As you know, we're working our way through the book of Deuteronomy. In the portion of Deuteronomy we are addressing today, Moses continues to instruct God's people before they enter the Promised Land. In earlier passages, he reminded them of the mighty ways in which God has delivered them, the future victories God will win for them, their identities as God's people, and the blessings and curses they will receive depending on whether they obey the law God has given them. We will be reading the end of chapter 12 today, or excuse me, the beginning of chapter 12 today, in which Moses turns his attention to the right worship of God. He begins by describing some of the many ways mankind has devised to worship false gods. He tells them God has given them specific instructions as to how he is to be worshiped, and they must follow them. I may be giving away something here, but we have a term for the idea that God prescribes how he is to be worshiped, and we can only rightly worship him in that prescribed way. It is called the regulative principle. Deuteronomy 12 is one of the many passages in the Bible establishing the regulative principle. You'll also hear a reference to Asherim, or Asherah poles, and in modern vernacular, those are known as maypoles. So listen carefully as I read God's word, Deuteronomy 12, 1-14, this is the word of God. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their Asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. This is the word of God. Please remain.
I want to just introduce you. Many of you here know Hamid already, but just a little context. Hamid is from Iran. God grabbed his heart and saved him while in Iran many years ago. He's gone through much persecution and trials through Iran and in Turkey and now in the States. He's here going to the Reform Theological Seminary here in Dallas. He's with us. He's under care of our presbytery at Reformed Theological Seminary, and so he's going to bring the word to us today.
Thank you, Pastor Rogers. Good morning, brothers and sisters. as you hear today, our sermon is talking about the worship in God's prescribed way. We worship God simply because He is God, period. Nothing else. We worship Him because He is our Redeemer, He is our Savior. There is nothing more important in our Christian life than worship. And the most important considering in worship is, what does God think? What does God feel? What does God want? Worship is just for God alone. God is the primary audience of our worship. We all worship. But the only question is whether we will worship the right one in the right way or not. So the purpose and focus of worship is God alone, not man. We are gathering here to pleasing God. We are not gathering here to pleasing people, to pleasing pastors, to pleasing elders, to pleasing ourselves too. Today, our passage from Deuteronomy 12, verses 1 to 14, is all about worship God in His prescribed way, that is included instruction on correct ways to worship God, and also the prohibition ways against false worship. Sorry. Let's pray before beginning. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food. Help us to hear your word deeply with our heart, that we may truly understand it, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Deuteronomy 12 is the last sermon of Moses. The book of Deuteronomy, sorry. Deuteronomy is the last sermon of Moses before he died. Moses preaches to all the people of Israel where they were close to the promised land. They were at the edge of entering to the promised land. And he wrote down his sermon in a book so the future generations can read it and find God speaks to them. And the same things is happening and applying to us today as a God's people, those who follow Christ Jesus, because we as the church are the descendants of Abraham by faith. Moses aimed to encourage the people of Israel, people of God, to be faithful obedience, and he has the same aim for us. It is to encourage us to be faithful and obey God. Look with me at verse 1. These are the statutes and rules in the land that the Lord, the God of your father, has given you to possess all the day that you live on the earth. In Genesis 12, God called Abraham out of his father's house and called him into the promised land. In Genesis 15, three chapters later, Abraham doubted God's promises, but God assured him. Now here, Moses doesn't want the people of Israel to doubt the promises. God kept his promise of many descendants of Abraham, which means the people can trust God to keep the promise of land. Moses reminds the people of God's commandment to enter the promised land. At that time, it was only Abraham and his wife, and now there are many Israelites, descendants from Abraham. And Moses mentioned it very clearly and boldly, "The Lord, the God of your father, is a faithful God, and he keeps his promise." Furthermore, God prescribed his people to what they do in the promised land. As God cut a covenant with his people, he cares how his people approach to worship him in the promised land. He is the only one who can prescribe the worship, because worship is belonging to him. And all of these prescriptions explains that our worship must be different from other nations. Don't follow in the way that other people seem worship their idols. According to the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as a people of God, we must be recognized. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are commanded to separate it from this world. We are commanded to be light in this world. Our God is not the same God that other religions and cultures and nations, they are worshiping them. Hebrews 13:8 says that our Lord God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday and today and forever. This God prescribed the way of worship for us as his people. We are not allowed to worship him by our desires and wishes. True worship, in other words, is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives, and where God is in our lives, and where he is in our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. True worship is shallow if it is solely as acknowledgement of God's wealth. Psalm 96, verses 5 and 6 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. A splendor and majesty are before him. A strength and glory are in his sanctuary." In other words, our worship must be toward the one who is worthy, simply because of his identity as the omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent one. And not just because God is wealthy and able to meet our needs and answer our prayers. We must focus our practice of worship on the worthiness of God and not his wealthiness. Look at verses 2 and 4. He commanded where God's people must not worship. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispose serve their gods, on the high mountains and on hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. The promised land, Canaan, was not an empty land when the Israelites, when Hebrews entered it. They were Canaanites. They lived there. They have been there for thousands of years. They worshiped their gods and goddesses on the hills where they were close to the sky and under the big trees, as the sign of life and fertility. So God commanded that Israelites must not use the same places or things of their own worship of true God. They must keep away from temptation and destroy all of these things. He commanded them that the way that the Canaanites served and worshiped their gods was not the way they were act toward the Lord God. God didn't want their abominable rituals and rites to taint the true worship of the true God. the Israelites went to the false idea that they could serve God however they want. They could serve God along with other gods. They could serve God in locations of their choosing. What does it mean for us as a Christian, as a people of God? We do not have the ability to tear down the modern high places in this world. But God tells us as his people, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You are my possessions. And as God's temple, it is our duty to everywhere, to every day, to stay wholly dedicated to him and not allow ourselves to build any spiritual high places in our hearts. As the same way of Israelites, today, the most important concern in worship has to do with the personal taste. People vote the style of worship that best fits their liking. But God rejects this approach to worship. Almighty God has the authority to command his covenant people to avoid this kind of worship according to our personal taste. God really doesn't care what kind of worship we practice and what kind of worship we like. Christian must not be tempted to worship God in the ways of other religions and cultures. Our God is a jealous God. Everything must be very unique to him. Moses taught them how to worship God in verses 5 to 7. Look with me at verse 5 and 6 first. But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. The basic message of the second commandment is simply that God reserved the right to tell us how he wants to be worshipped, how we are to worship him. Does it make sense that if we are going to worship God, we ought first to consider how he wants to worship? Let me suggest that if you are going to take your wife or husband to a gun show for her birthday or his birthday, you might first want to make sure she or he wants to come with you. Otherwise, this is only for your wishes. And likewise, the first question with respect to worship is not, will congregation like this hymn or song or sermon or order of worship, but will God like it or not? If our utmost goal is to please people or attract people or even to persuade people, you are violating the second commandment. In fact, you are violating the first commandment as well. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 said, for you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Dear Christians, any goals before pleasing God in worship is idolatry. God reserves the right to order worship according to his word. Worship is not concluding for us in singing songs alone. We need some required elements in worship. The fundamental elements of worship are word and sacraments. God's word must be to read and preach in our worship, and also we are sealed and signed with the sacrament of baptism that we had today morning and the Lord's Supper. To this, we should add the prayers of adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, and intercessions, renewed loyalty to God, and the wholehearted offerings of ourselves to God, concretely show through giving tithe and offerings. God reserves the right to tell us how he wants to be worshipped. He orders our worship according to his word. Look with me at verse 7. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Worship must be response of joyful gratitude. God is not only concerned about the manner of our worship, but also about the attitude of our worship. Suppose a husband approached his wife on their first anniversary and said, "Well, my darling, I just want you let you know that I'm committed to you. It's hard to be your husband. I don't really like you very much. And quite frankly, I'm very disappointed being married to you. But never fear, don't worry about this. I'm a man of my word, and I'm committed to you for the rest of my life." What do you think? Do you think she would be encouraged by those words? I think immediately he will get a black eye without any reason. What message does it convey to Almighty God when we say, "Oh no, Sunday again, and I have to go to the church. It's my duty"? Worship is recognizing the great worth of God. What is God worth? The Psalms help us greatly here, because Psalmist, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, spent long hours pondering the great word of God. And it is because we have not done the same, the worship most of the times may seem boring to us. The manner of worship is boring to us. When we do not approach God with any sense of joyful gratitude, then we need to rely on tricks and spectacles to start to gin up our motions. If the music is loud or peppy enough, or the crowd is big and can generate a sense of excitement, or if the motivational speakers can tell enough warm, engaging, and humorous stories, then we get worked up into the good mood. But we forgot that we are in his presence and we are worship him with all of our hearts. Verses 8 and 9, "You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, for you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." There are two great ideas in verse 9. Please look at the verse 9 very carefully. "For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you." God has promised his people both rest and inheritance. What is the promised rest? In Revelation 21, verse 4, God says, "No more death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The bitter conflict is ended. The enemy has been vanquished forever. And in Matthew 11:28, our Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We should not think of this as a mere psychological rest or relief, but as a true, ultimate, and spiritual rest. What kind of rest? The rest of sins forgiven. Reconciliation with God through Jesus' blood. We have a rest in living life instead of living death. And then there is the inheritance. At the end, the whole world is passing away. It cannot endure. There is no real lasting treasure on earth. But the believer's inheritance in Jesus Christ is the real treasure. Peter declares that believers have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. By faith alone in Christ Jesus, we have rest as a true security and an inheritance as a true wealth. Nothing on earth, nothing at all is worth comparing to these treasures for us as Christians. Look at verses 10 and 11. "But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when he gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord." Verse 6 and 11 indicates that you cannot really worship, you cannot really have a worship service without an offering to God. The offering is an indispensable part of our worship. God certainly doesn't care and doesn't need or want our offerings. Giving offerings honors God. It is a profound act of our worship. This is a natural result of gratitude. When we worship God by our offerings, God turns takers into givers, even cheerful givers. This is a necessary result of conversion to Christ Jesus. In the new birth, regeneration, God takes dead sinners who only love sin and self and give them a new heart and mind. They now realize that in Christ, they possess true security and true wealth. The security and wealth afforded by stuff is no longer required. And instead of love for self, the believer loves Jesus Christ and loves others. And their life becomes Christ-centered and other-focused. God turns takers into givers. Look at verse 12. "You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, and the Levite that is within your towns, since he has no portion or inheritance with you." Do you know what does it mean? It means that our fellowship lunch that we will have next Friday, next Sunday, and our potluck has a long history. It's over almost 4,000 years. Worship, including feasting, and feasting is done by gladness. God not only requires the proper action in worship, but the proper attitude in our worship, which is celebration and rejoicing. And this celebration is extended to all people of God, to children, to servants, to families, those on the lower end of the economic, to everyone. Look at verses 13 and 14. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. This is to highlight once again that God reserves the right to tell us how he wants to be worshipped. Worship is to be ordered by the word of God. In verse 8, we read that everyone doing whatever is right in his eyes. That one verse would truly condemn and nullify most of what passes for worship in our churches today. Worship, we are told, must be creative, which largely means that worship must reflect the practices and preferences of the worshipers. It must be clever, a good show, and entertaining, appealing to the taste of the worshipers. And God completely forbids us in our text in verse 8. In fact, this phrase, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes, appears in the book of Judges, in which the various tribes of Israel in the land abandoned God for the sake of their personal preferences. It may come as shock to our individualistic and self-centered, but God doesn't really care what kind of worship practices we like. We dare not worship the Lord God any old way that we pleased before. We are not gathered here to pleasing people, but to pleasing God alone. We must worship him as the way he prescribed. When the church comes together, we do so for corporate worship, teaching, and encouragement. We sing, we give, we listen to the words God, to God's word, and we meet together in community. All that we do as the church, we do to the glory of God in our mind, in our heart, in our life. Worship is all about bringing glory to Jesus Christ. As the first question of Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? Chief end of man is to glorify God. Whatever we do, doing for the glory of God, giving honor to him. At times, we are not careful. We can become guilty of our desires. We are guilty of making worship all about us and not him. And worship can become about our desires and our personal ambition. We are not, when we gather for worship, he is the audience, and each one of us is the actor or participator. We are not passive recipients, but active participants. Let's do pray. Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we are fallen humanity here. We are sinners. All of us are sinners, Lord, but we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, covered in his righteousness, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that you are going to make us like your son. We pray, Father, do that, whatever it takes. We would love in our prayers, in our worship, in all of things in our life, in whatever we do. We give all the glory to you. When we gather here, when we worship you, Lord, we want to give all the glory to you. We are not important, Lord. We are here to pleasing you. We are not here by instrument, by music, by anything to make our feel good, but we are here in your presence, and we want to feed from your presence, Lord. Please put your word in our mind, in our heart, in our life, Lord. Please equip us with your holy word and teach us what do you want as your covenant people, as a people who carry your name in whatever we do, in whenever, wherever we are going. We be a light to this world, Lord. We don't want to just gather here to make ourselves pleasing, to give us credit, Lord, but all we do is just for you, and you are alone, Lord. No any other gods are existed before you, more than you, Lord. Lord, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.